So we are in the book of Ruth, and Ruth is this little four-chapter document hidden away in the Old Testament after the book of Judges, and it's a book that I think is incredibly relevant for us, because like the people in the book of Ruth, we're not significant people, we're not powerful, we're not kind of government officials or kings or warriors or prophets, we're just normal people, just like they were. Just like them, we live in a culture where everyone does what is right in his own eyes, and godliness is becoming increasingly unfashionable. And just like them, our typical experience is not miracle after miracle after miracle. Okay, so we're looking at a book that's 3,500 years ago, but it's relevant to us today because of those similarities. And what we saw last week as we looked at chapter 1 was that the story really is the story of Naomi. Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, who was, taken. She wasn't taken, as in a captive taken, but she followed her husband as he led them out of the land, out of Bethlehem, out of the place where God had promised to care for his people, and to a foreign land, the land of Moab. And there, in the space of just a few verses, there is one disaster after another. Her husband dies. And then her sons marry local women, and then her sons die. And so she's left with no husband to provide and protect her, no sons to take on that role of protecting and providing for her, and she has the added responsibility of these two younger women that are kind of looking to her for leadership. And she's broken, she's bitter, she's hurting, as you can imagine. And in that moment, she hears that God is providing food back in Bethlehem. And so she sets off to go home, and initially both daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, start to go with her. But she says, no, you go home, go back to your mother's house, and maybe there's another wedding in store for you. And Orpah leaves, but Ruth stays. And we thought last week about the fact that from Naomi's perspective, as she comes back home to Bethlehem, really, she's got very little that she can say that's positive. In fact, there's nothing really that's positive in what she says. She says, don't call me Naomi, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. And she talks about God and how God has taken everything and God has made her life bitter. And basically, she cannot say God is good. All she can say is God is God. God is in charge, and I'll give him that, but I'm not going any further than that. And so really, the story of the book of Ruth is the story of Naomi going from God is God to recognizing God's goodness. In a way, that's kind of like the story of the earth, isn't it? The story of human history, where the lie was introduced right at the start, that basically God is holding back. God is not good. If you want to know what good is, you should determine it for yourself and work things out for yourself. And you usurp God and you be God and you'll be happy. And that's a great lie. The lie that God is not good. And all through human history, God has been demonstrating to us that he is good. And that he can be trusted, and that he loves us, and that he's got a plan, and that he's working things out. And there will be many times where, from our perspective, we'll be exactly where Naomi was. We'll maybe be able to say that God is God, but we'll struggle to say that God is good. And so hopefully, as we go through this series, the goal is, certainly what we're praying for, is that as we go through this, God, by his Spirit, will tune our hearts and our eyes to see his goodness toward us, not just in the miraculous big stuff that, you know, we read about in the Bible and we sometimes hear about in testimonies, but in the normal everyday life that actually God is good. He's been good to us hundreds of times today, and the truth is we probably have not even noticed that. We thought about the fact that if all you can say is God is God, that's okay. God can work with that. He can continue to work. He doesn't just cast us aside because we're struggling through tough times. But one of the ways he shows goodness to us is through the belief and faith of others. And so in chapter 1, we saw how Ruth's great declaration that I will go where you go and your people, my people, and your God, my God, that was this Moabitess, this young Moabite widow, having greater trust in Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, than Naomi had at that point. But what a gift to have people around us who are prepared to trust God for us, with us, maybe even in place of us at times when we're going through the tough times. That's what church family is for. Izzy talked about how we're a family together, and there will be times where the burden that we carry is the burden of the struggle to trust in God's goodness. And yet by believing and drawing alongside one another, we can lift each other. And as we came to the end of the chapter last week, there's this little phrase that just kind of dangles at the end of chapter one. It says that when they arrived, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. Full stop. And now we come to chapter two, and we've got Naomi, and she's got really two problems. I don't want to say a big problem and a small problem. I'll explain that. There's an immediate problem, and there's a kind of long-range problem. The long-range problem is that the reason for existence in that culture was for her to continue the family line, for her husband's family line to go on. But her husband has died, and she wasn't infertile. She was able to have children, but she'd had them, and she'd raised them, and she'd seen them married, and they died. And so that is kind of a desperate place to be, having gone through it all, feeling like it's working, I'm succeeding in my purpose, and then for that to be all ripped away. Naomi is long-term feeling this deep sense of the family line is finished. I've failed. And so that's the long-term legacy concern, which is really going to be the issue in chapter 3 more than in chapter 2. But then there's the immediate concern, and the immediate concern was, I'm hungry. I've got no protector, but I've also got no provider. How am I going to eat? How is Ruth going to eat? And I don't want to say that there's the big issue, the legacy kind of the years and years, and the little issue, the food, because that would be a very Western type of perspective, wouldn't it? When Jesus said, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he gets to that line, give us this day our daily bread. I think most of us don't get that. You know what I mean? For most of us, give us this day our month's supply of bread. You know, you go into the freezer and there's loaves of bread ready to come out when we need them. We don't live, do we, in a daily bread kind of culture. I remember talking to a guy who was a missionary in Kenya. I was teaching in Kenya, and he came up to me during one of the breaks, and he said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure, what's your question? He said, well, I'm a missionary to the Maasai. The Maasai are the tall, you know, the jumping tall ones with spears. And he was the shortest Kenyan I've ever met. And that struck me as funny to begin with. But he was a missionary to the Maasai. And he said, I've got a problem. I don't feel like I can be a good missionary. I said, why not? He said, well, because it just takes so much effort to feed my family. I work 18 hours every day of the week in order to feed my family, trying to grow food in the land. And then I've only got 6 hours left. How am I supposed to be a missionary to the Maasai when I'm struggling to survive? And I'm thinking, why are you talking to me? I don't even want to tell you how distant that is from my experience. And so I said, well, tell me about your ministry. What's happened in your ministry? He said, oh, I've planted 6 churches. I was like, I don't know what the answer is, but please keep going because, you know, you're doing great. But I couldn't fathom that. 18 hours a day of work simply to be able to eat. Give us this day our daily bread is a real prayer for a lot of people, isn't it? Today, as we sit here, there are 7.25 billion people in the world. 1 in 9 will not eat enough food today to sustain them for the active lifestyle they needed to have lived today. That is, 1 in 9 people will die hungry tonight. It's a serious issue. In many places, simply eating is the main concern. The sad part is that 1/3 of all food produced in the world is never consumed. So the food exists. Most people live in countries, the people who are starving are not living in countries that lack food. In those countries, there is enough food, a surplus for them to eat, but the food doesn't get to them. So we're living in a very broken world. And a lot of people are living with very painful stomach emptiness. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, maybe it's worth pausing and thanking God for the privilege. for the food that we have to eat, for the leftovers that we can decide whether we go to the bother of putting them in the fridge or just throw them away. We're living in ridiculous abundance compared to the vast majority of the world. Food is a huge and a real issue for a lot of people. And for Naomi, that's the immediate concern. She's got no husband. She's got no sons. She's got nobody to provide for her. Now, the long-term kind of goal as we go through Ruth is to see the transition from God is God to God is good. And the beautiful thing about chapter 2 is that Naomi is sat at home the whole day while the chapter's playing out, wondering what is happening. And what is happening is that we get to read of how Ruth, in the middle of the day, sits down to lunch and has leftovers. And then at the end of the day, Naomi discovers that. One day, one meal, one amount of food, and already we will start to see Naomi's perspective shifting. Let's look at it together. Ruth chapter 2, starting right at the beginning. I think it's page 222, something like that. Yep. Page 222 in the Black Bible. And we're introduced to some information at the start. And let's just read the first two verses. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. That's information for us. Verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." Now, Naomi is off stage for quite a while now. Ringing in her ears are the last words that Ruth spoke to her that morning. "I'm going out and I want to find somewhere where I can find food with someone with whom I find favor." The word there literally is grace. "I'm going looking for grace." And Naomi said, "You go." And then she sits. And I don't know what she does. What do you do all day when you've got not enough food, and you've got a totally embittered and broken life, and you know, just this heavy black cloud of darkness hanging over you? She probably didn't sit there and pray. Maybe she did. Maybe she just sat there numb, trying to come to terms with being back, but things being so different. Let's go on and see what happened for Ruth. Verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Sorry, let me just explain what that means culturally. God provided in his law a provision so that when they did their farming, he said, "I don't want you to be too efficient. All right, we don't want any of those kind of award-winning farm practices that, you know, like Ben Pryor might manage. We don't want any of that kind of level of farming. We want a slightly lower level of farming where as you sweep through and collect the harvest, don't go back and go to the corners of the field. Don't use a vacuum cleaner. Don't pick things up that fall down. Leave it because there will be people who will be hungry." And so even in God's law, his goodness and his grace is shown as he provides for gleaners, for foreigners, for widows, for the poor people. And so Ruth goes to a field and she's doing that. She's walking along and she's picking up stuff that's been left behind as they're harvesting. Okay, where were we? Verse 3. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. She just happened to arrive there. Literally, in the way it's written in the Hebrew, it says, her chance chanced upon. Isn't that fun? Her chance chanced upon that field. What luck. Verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now, listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eye be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor, grace, in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor, grace in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And then we come to lunchtime, verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Ruth is getting abundant grace. Just think about it. Naomi and Ruth, probably the day before, walked into town, and Naomi gave the speech about how God had gone out against her and brought her back empty, and the Almighty, and you know, she'd said God is God. She certainly hadn't said God is good. And less than 24 hours later, probably, Ruth finds herself, by good luck, in the field of Boaz. Now remember, this is the time when the judges judged. This was a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And Boaz seems like a shining light, doesn't he? He shows up on the scene and the Lord be with you and the Lord bless you. And everyone, you know, all his workers are responding to him. I mean, this feels almost, you know, like, come on. Is there anyone like that? And she just happened by luck to be in that field. And Boaz asked about her, and he was told, and obviously the rumors and the gossip had spread through the town about who this young foreign woman was, and how devoted she was to Naomi, and what a wonderful young lady she was. And Boaz is asking these questions, and he's impressed. Now, before you get carried away, I know some of you like to matchmake. Don't get too excited, okay? Boaz is probably Naomi's age, which means there's probably 20 plus years between them. There's no hint here of anything, although if you know what's coming, the fact that he is talking to her about her coming under the Lord's wing for protection is going to come up next week as she comes under his wing. I don't want to give it away. So there's this situation. It's not developing romantically. It's just pure goodness. God's goodness through Boaz in the little stuff, that is the provision of food and the protection. Notice how he says to her, I've told my young men not to touch you. That's quite significant. If you're a young, she's probably mid to late 20s, attractive foreign widow, she's vulnerable. Walking in the field, she's vulnerable. Being around men, she's vulnerable. And Boaz has said to her, you stay within the confines of my field. I've told them, hands off, do not overstep boundaries here. He's protecting her. He's providing for her. And she is discovering how God's grace is abundantly poured out. And she's seeing it firsthand. And then at lunchtime, Boaz says, come and have some of the wine and have roasted grain, which is probably good, I don't know. And she's having this abundant food. And at the end, she's like, oh, I couldn't eat another grain. I'm absolutely stuffed. And he says, well, here, fetch a doggy bag. And they get a doggy bag and put the rest of her stuff in it and say, okay, you can take this home, have that later. Is it any wonder that she's falling on her face before this man saying, what have I done to deserve this grace towards me? She's seeing, she's experiencing that God is good. And by the end of the day, Naomi will too. Let's read on. Verse 15, were we? Yep, 15. When she rose to glean, this is now afternoon, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves. and do not reproach her. That is, not just the corners of the fields and the leftovers. Let her just walk right into the stuff you've already gleaned and take some. Give her full access. And then he says, verse 16, also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. I want you guys to be on purpose about this. Take handfuls on purpose and put them down so that she can pick up even more food. Boaz is just lavishing more and more and more on Ruth. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley. There's a little footnote there. Let's see what it says. 3/5 of a bushel. Okay, that clarifies, doesn't it? So she's got 3/5 of a bushel of barley after one day's work. Now, I need a volunteer. Is there any, I'm thinking Ruth, anyone late 20s? Alex, come on up. And foreign, so this works really well. Alex from Slovenia. It probably realistically wouldn't be this much volume, it would be more than this, but this is the weight of the barley that Ruth would have carried home. So if you'd like to, you might want to grab it like that instead of the handle, because I don't want to break the bucket. Tell us how heavy that is.
Heavy.
You make it look easy. Imagine, you know, this young woman coming with maybe 2 buckets or this sack on her back. This is 16 kilograms. If you want to, we'll leave this here.
Yes, I am.
All right. Alex weighs 16 kilograms. Not 60, 16.
I'm 16.
Okay, yeah. Not quite. Yeah. Okay, well, thank you very much. We'll put that down there. Afterwards, if you want to come, we'll move it away from where the children are. But it's worth feeling that, because it really is. Oh, much. She makes me look weak. It really is a substantial amount of food. They would have been able to live off of that for weeks. And that was one day. And so imagine as Ruth comes to the end of the day and all the work that she'd done, she wouldn't be as fresh and as, you know, kind of strong feeling as Alex. She'd worked all day long and she has this food and she brings it back. Let's see how it works from Naomi's perspective. Verse 18, she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So she's got the buckets full of barley, and she's got the doggy bag with the food leftovers from lunch. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. And she said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." It's really the way it's written. It's kind of held that bit of information back. We've known since verse 1. Naomi's waited all day under the black cloud, under the kind of the heavy blanket of her own sadness and discouragement. And then at the end of the day, she's seen the food, she's seen the leftovers, she's utterly blown away by the kindness that Ruth has been shown, and then she discovers it was Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord." Notice these next 2 words. "Whose kindness." This is the loyal, steadfast love, the great theme of the Old Testament. His steadfast love endures forever. Remember that phrase in that psalm? It's repeated like 5 million times. His steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. And now Naomi is saying, "The Lord, whose kindness, whose steadfast love, whose loyal covenant faithfulness has not forsaken the living, you and me, or the dead." Maybe she's already thinking forwards here. If God's kindness is toward the dead, maybe she's already starting to anticipate that something could happen here, because Boaz is one of the kinsmen. He's one of us. He's a member of the clan. And in their law, there was provision. When a man died, for the family to be taken care of by a relative, Remember the story in Mark's gospel? If you haven't seen the Mark drama, come to the Mark drama. You will see this story acted out in vivid color, where the enemies of Jesus come to him and they say, "Jesus, we've got a question for you." And they don't believe in the resurrection, so they're kind of coming up with a silly story. And they say, there was this woman, and she was married, and her husband died. And so then her brother married her, and then he died. And so then the next brother married, and then he died. And I'll let you come to the drama to see how it's played. But all seven of them die. And so in heaven, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Little smug question, you know, trapped him, got him. And Jesus responds, in the resurrection, they will be like the angels who are neither married or given in marriage. And all the crowd would have laughed and been, you know, probably wiping tears, because the Sadducees who came with this question didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. So Jesus has kind of given a sarcastic response. Oh, they're going to be like the angels. And all the crowd would have mocked them for that. Brilliant answer. But the question presupposes this kind of custom. That when a woman's husband dies, if he has a relative, the relative has a responsibility, or at least the option of stepping in and caring for, providing, protecting, maybe even continuing the family line of the husband who died in the first place. Maybe Naomi's anticipating that. Notice how 24 hours, maybe, later, she's speaking of God's kindness. If we could go back in time and kind of step in there and talk to Naomi while she's sat at home, say 4 p.m. on that day, and say, "How are you feeling, Naomi? I feel just as terrible as yesterday. I still don't want to be called Naomi. Please call me Mara. I'm bitter. God's gone out against me. He's brought me back empty. I'm absolutely depressed." And what if we'd have said to her, "Naomi, you know that God can turn that around. God can make you trust in his goodness again." She would have probably said, "Well, I don't know about that. It's going to take a long time." 2 hours later, she's speaking of God's kindness and his loyal love, his provision for food, and maybe even anticipating some sort of provision for legacy. God is able to transform our perspective in the darkest of times. And one of the ways he does it is by pouring out abundant kindness that we don't deserve. It doesn't always work that way. And often it's little, small, imperceptible things. And from our perspective, a meal, a lunch, and some leftovers, that's the tiniest of details. And yet God is able to work through the tiny details to lift our hearts out of the darkness and to believe that maybe God is good. Now, there's this bigger picture going on. Let me just finish the chapter, and then I want to take us to one other verse. But verse 20, Naomi is saying, "God's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers, somebody who can protect us and buy back what is in our family line. And Ruth the Moabite said, also, Naomi, he said to me, "You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest." And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women." I wonder if she's anticipating, "Don't want you falling for any one of his young men, because there might be something bigger going on here." And so Naomi's not a fan of hanging out with the young men. She's saying, "No, you stick with the young women, Ruth, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. That's 7 weeks, potentially, of that every day. 7 weeks of harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. The beautiful thing about the book of Ruth is how there's this journey going on, and it's the little stuff that comes first before it moves into the bigger stuff. And God, as he shows his kindness and his loyal love in the little things and gradually gives us eyes to see that, it also creates confidence to trust him for the big things. I want us to see how big this plan is, because the thing about Ruth is that you go through it thinking this is just a little story, and then you get to the end of chapter 4 and discover that she's in the line of King David. And we'll figure that out as we go. But I want us to look at Matthew chapter 1 just for a moment. Because Matthew chapter 1, you go over the blank page into the New Testament, and Ruth comes up in the first paragraph of the story of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 begins with his genealogy. It starts with Abraham, goes down to David, goes down to the exile, and then comes down to Jesus. And the amazing thing about this genealogy is not so much the Abrahams and the Davids, kind of the superheroes, if you like, of the Old Testament, although they had issues. It's the presence of people like Ruth. When you do a genealogy in that culture, you put the men. Matthew included some women. He included several women, and all of them had question marks over their integrity, and all of them, apart from one, were foreign. And so when you get down to verse 5, it makes reference to Boaz, and then it says, Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. Isn't that amazing? When Naomi was in the darkest times, she had no idea what God was doing. Why would God allow my family to move to Moab? Why would God allow my husband to die? Why would God allow my sons to die? Why would God leave me with these two daughters-in-law to care for? And maybe she even wondered, why would God let this daughter-in-law come back with me? I don't know about that part. But she's got all of those why questions. And God, from his perspective, has a clear answer. Because I want Ruth in the family line of Jesus. But he doesn't tell her that. She just walks through the darkness. But God's got a plan. And maybe God's way of dealing with us is that in the dark times, instead of revealing his great big plan, maybe what he gives to us is just a little glimpse of his kindness. Maybe it's the little details that assure us of his kindness toward us and maybe stir within us trust for the big plan. I wonder about Boaz. When I look at that genealogy, I'm fascinated to read same verse about Boaz, a detail that maybe helps us understand why he would be so kind to a woman like Ruth, a foreign woman who's vulnerable and weak. Do you notice what it says in verse 5? Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Now, it could be that Boaz's mother was Rahab, but there's also some condensing going on. So whether it's his mother or his grandmother or his great-grandmother or his great-great-grandmother, it doesn't really matter. The amazing thing is that here's this other foreign woman who has a reputation, who was treated badly and viewed negatively. And whose whole identity is wrapped up by the completion of her job title. I wonder when we get to heaven, when we meet Rahab, how many of us are going to slip? Okay, well, oh, hi, pleased to meet you. What's your name? My name's Rahab. Oh, you're the... And finish the sentence. Because that's the reputation that she carried. Because that was her job. And I wonder if Boaz, whether it's... How far back it was, we don't know. But as Boaz thought through God's kindness to Rahab, it created in him a sensitivity to vulnerable foreign women. So that when he hears about Ruth and then meets her in his field, his heart goes out to her and he cares for her and he protects her and he looks out for her purity. That's one of the privileges that we have as men. In a world where men steal purity every chance they get, we have the privilege of looking out for the purity of our sisters in Christ. What a privilege that is. Just think of Boaz and the motivation that he must have felt. Having Rahab in his family line, having that sense of God's greatness, just a small part of it, but the sense of God's kindness to Rahab, and it spills out from him in kindness to Ruth. A lot of the time, our lives are lived in the tiny details. A lot of the time, when we're struggling, we're not thinking big picture. We're thinking the tiny little things. It's kind of like, you probably heard the analogy of somebody working on a tapestry. And if you get close in to a tapestry, round the back, there's just lots of little bits of thread everywhere, and it makes no sense at all. And often our lives are lived in a couple of square centimeters of thread, and a lot of the thread may be kind of black and heavy and dark and negative, and you're kind of in it, and you don't know what's going on. It's God's goodness in the little things. It's God's kindness poured out through others in the tiny details of life, even just providing food to fulfill the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's in the little stuff that God reveals his heart to us and invites us to trust him for the big stuff. And we don't even know what the big stuff looks like. Just like Naomi, we have no idea what it's going to mean for Izzy to raise Kyan to love Jesus. What's going to happen downstream from that? Izzy has no idea. We have no idea, but it's worth it. We have no idea what significance there is in the conversations that we have, or the interactions, or the way we treat the grumpy neighbor, or the way we interact with the person at work who makes everybody's life miserable. We don't see the big picture. We live in this little kind of jungle of threads, and often the threads are very black, but God in his kindness puts in tiny little threads to show us that he's loyally loving and trustworthy. And then one day he's going to reveal the whole tapestry. And we're going to see the whole thing from the challenge to his goodness all the way through to the completion of human history, when every knee bows before him, when everybody acknowledges, whether they accepted it or not, God is a good God. And we're going to see the beautiful big picture, and maybe we'll be able to zero in by maybe an angel will help us. Oh, this is your bit right here. And we'll zero in and we'll see those black threads, but they'll make sense. And the pain and the agony and the broken relationships and the hurts and the losses and the grief, it's all going to make sense. And there's no way that any of us are going to turn from the tapestry to God and say, "You got it wrong." We're going to fall on our faces before him and say, "What have I done to deserve your favor? What have I done to deserve your grace? You're amazing. You're a God of steadfast love and faithfulness, and for all eternity, we'll praise him." We may not feel like it now, but one day we will. We may not see the big picture now, but one day we will. And God is working, whether we see it or not, in imperceptible ways sometimes. He's working to nudge us to trust in his goodness. May he give us eyes to see and hearts that recognize his kindness toward us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you care about a young widowed Moabite woman who's vulnerable. And your plan for her was so great. We thank you that you care for little people like us, and your plan that we're a part of is so great. And yet, Lord, we do struggle. And sometimes it seems like every thread is black, and it seems like there's no hope and there's no sense of goodness in what we're experiencing. But I pray that as a community, together we would have eyes to see your kindness, your faithfulness, your loyal love in the small stuff, and to trust you for the big picture too. We look forward to the day when the tapestry is revealed. Right now, we pray that you give us eyes to see that you're a God who is not only in charge, but you're a God who is good. We love you. We thank you for the privilege of walking through this life, learning of your goodness. Please give us eyes to see it this week. And Lord, please give us food to eat, that we might never take even the smallest thing for granted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.